Gracious God, thank you that you are a mystery beyond us. Father, creating and sending out of love your Son to live and die, and sending your Spirit to live in us and draw us back to you. And so, Lord, work through your word, work through my words, may they be yours, and continually draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we wonder what historical figures that lived long ago, we wonder what they might say to us. Sometimes it goes this way. You say, hey, I wonder if so-and-so was alive and saw this, I wonder what they would say today. Have you ever said that or heard somebody say that? Maybe for you, you've wondered, I wonder what mom or grandma would say to me if they saw what my life looks like now. Or we wonder what Galileo might have said if he saw Neil Armstrong walk on the moon. Or we wonder what Jesus would say if he made an incarnational 21st century visit to America and went to the Super Bowl. Cool commercials, but you really should have played soccer. We wonder what Martin Luther King Jr. might have said if he was able to witness the inauguration of President Obama. Or we wonder what Samuel Morse, you know, the code inventor, would say if he held a smartphone and his grandson showed him how to use Snapchat. What do you wonder about? Well, one of those things that I actually don't wonder at all about is how Jesus' disciples preached. There are many things we can wonder about, but if you want to actually know how Jesus' disciples preached and what their sermons were like, the book of Acts has it all. Obviously, not everything they said, but so many sermons in so many different places, all over the place, and they keep doing the same thing. They keep talking about one thing and just such a singular focus. And it makes me think that if Peter, the Pentecost preacher, were to pay us a visit this morning and start to talk to us, I can wonder what he'd say, but I actually can probably be pretty confident based on all the sermons that in recorded in Acts about go this same way. He would probably begin nearly identical to what he says in Acts 2:22 at the beginning of our reading. He says, fellow Israelites, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. That's almost enough. He says, fellow Israelites, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. You see, after Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven, and then after the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and fills the disciples, they can't stop talking about this one thing, this one person, Jesus. No matter where they go, every opportunity, every forum, every time they're arrested and brought before governors and put on trial, in every synagogue, and every lunch meeting, every email, it seems, every conversation, every random telemarketer call, they don't care. They say, we want to tell you about Jesus of Nazareth. And so here's how it goes, verse 22 and on. Peter says, fellow Israelites, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. But then he was handed over, and you and me, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to hold him. You see, when the Holy Spirit fills you, you start to talk about Jesus. And so Peter's sermon here tells us what the Christian faith, what the Jesus movement, what Christianity at its core is all about. And this paragraph that I just said, it doesn't contain any commands. It doesn't contain any demands. It doesn't say, hey, here's my five-step program to a better life. Here's 3 steps to get your finances in order. Here's 8 steps to improve your love life. And there might be some very helpful advice you might need about any of those in life. And the Bible does talk about some of those, but that's not what its essence, what its core is. What is Christianity? Peter tells us it is about information, not advice. It's about news. When Peter had the opportunity to put the Jesus movement best foot forward and tell everybody what Jesus was about, he doesn't give them three steps. He actually just tells them a story of facts. He told them news. Christianity is primarily, first and foremost, news, and it's good news. And that's why he starts with those three words, Jesus of Nazareth. Miracle worker sent from God, God himself that you and I killed with our selfishness, but God raised up for you. And then he gets to the end and he says, repent and believe in him. That's because there's a very big difference between good news and good advice. Good news is God doing something for you and then putting a period at the end of the sentence. Good advice is you doing something for God and then putting a comma and waiting for something back. Good news is God doing something for you, saying, here's the gift. Good advice is you and I doing something for God and then waiting for something back. And I realize today that it's very, very popular to say, and we hear it all the time, that all religions are just the same. They're essentially doing the same thing, and they're all the same, different paths to the same God. And that's very popular to say. And there's even similarities among some of morality and ethics that they teach. But when you dig a little deeper and get down to their core of what they actually believe about where they stand with God, is it about good news or good advice? They start to look very, very different. You see, good advice begins this way. If you do the right thing, then God will reward you. Or if you live right, then your life will go well. Or if you do enough, God will save you or God will bless you. And then the dark underbelly of that is if you don't. If you don't, you'll be punished. If you don't live perfectly for God, you will not be blessed. Either way, it's up to you. And it can feel very empowering when you say, hey, I'm doing everything right. God's happy with me. But when we look in the mirror and see the underside, it's not pretty. See, good advice always leaves it into your hands, and it's up to you. Have you been good enough? Have you been loving enough? Have you been patient enough? Have you been giving enough? And many religions end up talking this way. I'll give you two examples today. The first one is in Islam. There is a lot of good advice in Islam, so not to speak anything ill of it. Well, one of the five pillars that is core practices that all Muslims do, one of them is pray five times a day. That means stop wherever you are, whatever you're doing, stop work, stop golf, stop email, even stop going to the bathroom, stop everything. And the Muslim world literally stops, and those living around the world, and people pray. And some of you have dear coworkers and friends who do this. And I start to think, imagine if Christians did that. Imagine if you and I, for even 1 week, would say at five times a day, at these certain times, we're going to sit and we're going to think about Jesus and we're going to pray. I think that's some pretty good advice that we could take, right? But if you dig a little deeper into Islam, you start to hear at its core, it's advice about being good enough for God. Most Muslims believe that there will be a judgment day. That might sound familiar. But then on that day, Allah will showcase your good deeds and your bad deeds on this cosmic scale, and you'll get to see it. And if your good outweighs your bad, good for you, you get to enter eternal paradise. But if your bad outweighs your good, not good for you, you enter eternal hellfire. And even one verse in the Quran even suggests, and people debate about it, it suggests that everybody goes to hell immediately when they die, and then good ones, after their deeds are recognized, then pass on through and get to go to paradise. Now, to me, that's not news. That's actually advice. If you're good, you'll be rewarded. If you're good, God will accept you. It's all on you. And when I look in the mirror of my soul, and if I'm honest with myself, I'm not good enough. And I can't do it. The second example I'll give you is from Hinduism. Hinduism also has a lot of good advice. But the goal of a Hindu is to enter what they call moksha, roughly equivalent to what we'd say heaven, but it's not the same. Moksha is to finally end the cycle of reincarnation. Reincarnation is the belief that you come back to life in another form after you die. But you come back in another life form based on, wait for it, how good or how bad you have been. If you've been very good, you might come back as a noble person, as a doctor. If you've been really good, as a cow, very revered animal. But if you've been bad, you might come back as a hard labor worker. You might come back poor. You might come back homeless or even an animal that's not respected, like a rat or, God forbid, a poodle. And Hinduism outlines four paths to moksha. One is the way of action. Do religious ceremonies, duties, rites. Another is a way of knowledge. If you can find a way in your mind to come to a complete comprehension of everything in the universe, might take a while. Third, way of devotion, through acts of worship to all the gods. And fourth, the royal road, that is through meditation, yoga, which only monks usually take this up. So they have four paths. And some of those you go, oh, hey, that sounds good to me. In a Jesus sense, worshiping, acts of service, learning, meditation. However, you stack those up, it just puts more and more for you to do. If you achieve, you will receive. If you are good enough, you will attain. It's all on you. And on Pentecost, Peter starts telling you a very, very, very different story. Of all the stories people have been telling about all the gods out there, he says, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. It says he did miracles. He was God himself. You and I killed him, but God raised him from the dead. That's not a do this or do that. That is just saying what God has done for you. It's not advice. It's news. Jesus lived, died, and rose for you. Period. End of sentence. Jesus himself says it this way. Famous verse. Jesus says, for God so loved the whole universe, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Paul writes in Romans, not that we were good and deserved God to come and die for us and just help us a little bit, or that we're mostly good and we just need a little bit of spiritual infusion from Jesus. No, he says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Your salvation isn't on you, it's on Jesus. Like the hymn says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Far away long ago, on Jesus, he alone saved you. But his forgiveness and his love flow directly from his veins that bled on that hill right into your heart and to your life today. Why? Not if. But because Jesus died and rose for you. You see, God doesn't love you when you feel lovable. We all have times where we feel like we're making it and we feel lovable. That's easy to feel good then, or when you've been pretty good. God loves you especially when you are unlovable, when no one else likes you, or when you feel like you've blown it again for the 10th time. You see, Peter is telling us the story of God. And God is the hero. God saves. God is the one who the Father, out of great love for his broken world, sends the Son into the world by the power of the Spirit to die and to rise and to bring you back. And that story was signed in blood and sealed by the tomb that could not stay sealed. Our good news doesn't begin with if, it begins with because. Because Jesus did this, you have new life. Which is exactly why Peter gets to the end of it and it says, everybody's cut to the heart and they say, what do? We want to know this. We want to believe. What do we? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for forgiveness, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Why would he say that? Repent means stop following advice and trust
the news.
Stop trying to make it on your own. Stop trying to convince yourself that, hey, I'm making it, I'm okay. If I'm just a little better and if I just get my spiritual house in a little better order, everything will be fine and God will finally be happy with me. He says, stop. Stop looking at yourself and look at Jesus, who has given it all for you. God saved you at the expense of his own life. So I wonder what some of this might mean for you this week. A couple thoughts. I wonder, where have you and I taken the good news of Jesus and turned it into advice? Where have we said, well, you know, if I am good enough, God will accept me, or God, I've been good. You better make my life a little better. You owe me. Hear the good news. Jesus of Nazareth for you. Or maybe Peter's preaching challenges you in the way that you talk to other people. Because people filled with the Spirit can't help but just talk about Jesus. And maybe there are some conversations at home or at work that, or somewhere else, that you'd like to have. Or maybe you've been considering Christianity and thinking about it for a while, but you're just not sure. Take it from Peter, who lived with Jesus for 3 years, that the story of Jesus is that God loves you at the expense of his own life. The Jesus we killed with our own selfishness and our own sin. God loves you and accepts you because of him. Period. End of sentence. End of sermon. Amen.